We are in the midst of a study on faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter in the Word of God. Not the only place that faith is referred to in the Bible. Matters of fact, over and over, even in the experiences that individuals had, we see in other places in the Word of God, we see faith being evident, faith on display. The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's not our scripture text, but it is part of the reason why we're considering faith, and it reinforces the statement that we just made about faith being on display throughout all the Word of God. Why is that? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. God rewards those who seek Him through faith, by faith. He is a rewarder, the Bible says there, of them that diligently seek Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, the author, I told you last week, takes the opportunity in the very first opening verses of the chapter to tell us not just what faith is, but beyond that, in the chapter, give us examples of people who practiced and lived by faith, and who through faith were able to see God's will come to pass. And so I think it's important that we look at these examples. It's important to hear and understand a good definition of some of these Bible things, but I appreciate an example. I appreciate something that is lived out before my eyes so that I can see it's possible to be lived out in my life as well. So Hebrews chapter 11 is living by faith. And last week we talked about the inner workings of faith in verses 1 through 3. We saw its core values in verse 1. And the author says that it's a hope in God's promises and that it's honoring God's pathway. Those are the two necessary core values when it comes to understanding what faith is. Do you hope in God's promises? Not hope like the world hopes. Not hope that things are somehow going to turn around. But in spite of the way things are, you know God's in control, as Brother Jason just said moments ago here before they sang. This old world is in sad shape. It's a rocking and a reeling. But thank God there's someone sitting on the throne who's aware of everything that's taking place. And He has a plan. And it's not taking Him by surprise, these things that are happening. He will bring His will to pass. We hope in God's promises. The thing about the resurrection is that it provides a hope beyond a hope that the world's people has. God's people have a hope that is secure and confident in a risen Savior who is returning to claim us for Himself and take us to heaven. So we hope in God's promises. And we need to understand, as a result of hoping in God's promises, that we should honor God's pathway. We should be obedient. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we trust and obey, then we appreciate who God is and what He is doing in our life. That's the core values of faith. We also saw in verse number 2, it's contented reward. When you are one who practices faith, one who lives by faith, God brings a reward to your life. And it is a reward that will satisfy you. And that reward is a result of a committed walk. You know, notice there in verse number 2 that it says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Someone who is an elder is someone who has been at it a while. Someone who is up in years. Someone who's stayed faithful to the cause. So when we have a committed walk and a continual testimony, such as an elder, then we can expect God to reward our faith. And we'll be satisfied with the reward. The Bible says there that the elders obtained a good report. There's so many bad reports in the world. And there's so much negative in regards to individuals. People can't wait to share that with someone else, to spread it, to pass it on. Unfortunately, it even happens in the church. People people learn something about an individual, a dear family member in the church, and before long, instead of lifting them up before the throne of grace and praying for God to help them, they're wanting to ridicule them, run them down, and try to destroy them. And it ought not to be that way. We ought to be people of the book and people who obtain a good report as a result of our walking with the Lord continually. And then we saw in verse number 3, faith's confident vision. Faith allows us to see our Creator. He said there, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It allows us to see our Creator. This thing didn't just happen as a result of some big bang. This thing that we are living on, this sphere that we call earth, is a result of God speaking it into existence, of Him bringing it to pass. And so we see through faith a clear and confident vision of our Creator, and it allows us to understand our circumstances. And even though it don't look good, we know that God is in control. So I asked the question in conclusion last week, does your faith possess all of the important parts, the core values and the contented reward and the confident vision? I pray it does. Tonight, we want to look at verse number 4 in particular. This is our text verse. It says in Hebrews 11 and verse number 4, by faith, you can stand with us if you'd like. It says in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider over the next few weeks, even tonight, this subject of faith and how important it is to the Christian life, without it, Lord, it is impossible to please you. God, I pray that you'd help us to see by the way of these examples how our faith should be developed, how it can come to the place where we obtain a good report. I pray, Heavenly Father, that tonight Abel will speak to us as he has spoken in the past, as he continues to speak even today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Tonight we speak on the offering of faith for just a little while. The offering of faith. Someone has said a faith that can't be tested cannot be trusted. If your faith won't stand up to a test of time, then your faith isn't worth much. And we need to be able to put our hands on our faith and trust it explicitly in knowing that regardless of what we're going through, it can be trusted. In the times when our faith is tried and trusted, the true strength of our faith in God is revealed. It comes to surface. It is seen. And that's what God intends to happen. He wants our faith to be on display. He wants us to be a testimony unto others of His grace as a result of the faith that we have in Him. And it is true that we need to learn some things about faith from these men and women who are mentioned here in this chapter. And the first one that we see is a man by the name of Abel. We learn from him that faith cost him something personally. And so the principle is that a faith that costs you nothing will accomplish nothing. A faith that is worth investing in, a faith that is worth going out on the limb for, a faith that is worth going where even you can't see, is a faith that will develop in your life and bring honor and glory to God. And it'll help you through every situation in your life. We see here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4, a man by the name of Abel mentioned. And the summary that is given to us there in verse number 4 is actually the account that is recorded in the book of Genesis. Would you mind to turn back there, please, to Genesis chapter 4? And let's read some 8 verses there in regards to this man Abel. I like how the Bible fits itself together, how it complements itself from page to page, how every jot and tittle has been formed so that there is no contradiction, so that there is no disparity. There is unity in the Word of God. And we find the account of Abel recorded in Genesis chapter number 4, and beginning with verse number 1, look at it with me if you will. Keep your seat. It says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth," or angry, "and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Verse 8 says, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." That's the record that we have in God's Word concerning this man Abel, summarized for us in the great Hall of Fame faith chapter in Hebrews there that we looked at moments ago. And it says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. I say this to you with all my heart, and I'm being just as truthful as I can be, that I believe in this day and time, more than anything, God needs and we need in the church for believers who are willing to do what Abel did in offering by faith something unto the Lord. By offering up to Him a reflection of the faith that we say we have in the God who sent His Son from heaven to die for us on the cross. We are very good about entering into the church and having church and singing all the songs and tying our knot and our tie just right and having our hair combed to where it, you know, looks good and our dress is the proper length and all of that is well and good. But you know, sometimes that's all the further we go in our relationship with the Lord. Abel, we're told, was willing to go beyond that. He was willing to do something that cost him, something that asked of him an offering. And we are to offer to God the things that He commands us to give Him. You say, what things does He command us to give? We're to offer spiritual offerings according to the Word of God. We're to offer prayer, praise, worship, and thanksgiving unto our Lord. That's a spiritual offering. David said in the Psalms, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." We're to offer spiritual offerings. We're also to offer physical offerings. Physical offerings are our time, our service, our talent, our effort physically to work for the Lord, to serve Him. The Bible says that we are stewards who have been put in charge of another man's goods. We're to take care of those things and occupy until He comes. We're to be laborers in the Lord's work. We are saved to serve. So we're to offer spiritual offerings. We're to offer physical offerings. And certainly, don't shut me off now, keep me up good and loud, Warren, we're to offer monetary offerings. We're to offer the tithe unto the Lord. You can keep it to yourself, but you're robbing God when you do not present the tithe. You can go beyond the tithe and give a free will offering, and God is pleased with that. You can get involved in faith promise, missions giving, and God is pleased with that. And all of these offerings are things that the Lord says proves to me that your faith is genuine, that your faith is sincere, that it is something that you're willing to work towards so that your faith is on display. James said it this way in chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Did you know that? The devils believe in God. They know who He is. And the Bible says at least they have the good sense to tremble, to shake. Yeah. Some people, even though they know there is a God, are so disrespectful, so defiant, they shake their fist in His face and say, "You don't scare me. I'm not concerned about you. And I'll live my life as I please." Need to be careful. The Bible says, "The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" So, there was a great controversy in James' day. Some said, it's not by works, and it's true in regards to salvation. We're not saved by works. But once we are saved, we are called to work. We're called to serve. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we're to offer these things unto the Lord. So, from Abel's example, we see that faith costs us something by way of an offering. I want you, as we focus on verse number 4, to see three things in particular, building blocks, if you will, that are necessary to construct a faith that is prepared to willingly offer to the Lord as Abel did. When we offer by faith something, then our life is blessed just like Abel's life was blessed. You say, well, it got him killed. Yes, but I believe he received a great reward as a result of offering faith unto the Lord. The first thing I want you to consider is found in the first part of verse 4, and that is the object of his faith offering. It says there, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Consider what is being given here. The Bible says that it is a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And consider to whom it is being given. He offered it unto God. Abel didn't exercise his faith in order to build himself up, in order to get a pat on the back from someone else in his world. He was doing it unto God as a way of presenting unto Him a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. He had a different motive altogether than Cain. His motive was to bring pleasure to the Lord with his life. Is that your motive? As you serve the Lord, as they sang moments ago, does the journey grow sweeter every day? And is it your desire to please Him with everything that you are able to do in your life as a Christian? That was Abel's motive. He wanted to bring pleasure to the Lord with his life. How was he able to do that? Well, you need to understand that in the offering that he presented unto God, it was a portion of himself. It was something that was dear to him. It was something that was close to him, something that he could relate to. It was an offering that was personal. You know, folks, God's not interested in how much we present to Him as much as He is in how much we withhold from Him. Do you get that? He looks at what we try to keep back from Him and says, "Why won't you let me have some of that? Why won't you release that unto me? Why is it that you just do what is necessary or what is instructed in my word? Why don't you go a little bit beyond that and offer it? Why don't you pry those stingy fingers away from it and let me see what I can do with that?" Abel's offering was a personal offering. The Lord desires much more than just something that is minimal or something that is feeble. He's aiming for our heart. He wants that more than anything. And we see in the Word of God the illustration of David. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. But you know that David wasn't sinless. He wasn't without sin. He wasn't perfect. Even though he was after God's own heart, the Bible reveals that he committed some very grievous sins before the Lord. He committed adultery, of course, with Bathsheba. And then to make matters worse, he tried to cover that up by having her husband sent to the forefront of the battle to where he knew that he would be killed. In fact, he told the men, put him out there and back away from him, withdraw from him, so that when the arrows start to fly, they'll hit their target. His intention was to murder or have Uriah murdered. He just as well did it with his own hands. The law made provision for adultery in David's day. But for murder, there was no sacrificial provision.
There was nothing David could offer to the Lord. So God knew that he had to get David's attention, and he used the prophet Nathan to do that. He told a little story about a man who had a lamb. And David said, "Boy, that's a terrible story." And he said, "That man ought to be taken care of and dealt with properly." And Nathan said, "David, thou art the man." And that's when David hung his head and he said, in Psalm 51, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned, Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O God." In Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, he said, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You see, what God wants more than anything is our heart. Oftentimes we offer Him something so meager, something so meaningless, and we say, "There, that ought to satisfy Him," when He wants your heart. The object of our faith ought to be just that, something that is a portion of ourselves, something that is personal. That's what Paul talked about in regards to the Macedonians' offering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he said that they first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What does God want as an offering? What is the object that He's really after? He's after our heart. Not just the bare minimum, but something that is a part of ourselves, something that is personal. So when we speak of an offering of faith unto God, it is not how little we can give to God, but it should be how much can we give to God. You say, "Well, the church just requires 10%. God says in His Word, 10%. But we're looking at it in the wrong way. God gave His all for us. He gave everything in order that we might be saved. And He deserves our affection. He deserves our attention. He deserves our adoration. He deserves our trust and our faith in Him. So it ought to be a portion of ourselves. And it ought to be presented to Him. Notice that it says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. This was not an offering of faith made to appease a strong worldly leader or someone who maybe was watching over Abel's shoulder to see what he would bring before the Lord. He knew that his offering was going unto God Himself. Sometimes I think when people see an opportunity to offer and show faith unto God, they're looking around and say, "Is anybody watching me? Is anybody observing this? Will men take note so that I can get their applause?" And if you get it then that's all well and good, but you're not going to get it there when you meet the Lord face to face. Where do you want your reward? Here or there? I'd much rather have it there, amen? It don't bother me at all that anybody recognizes what I'm doing for the Lord. Hey, if God recognizes, that's the only thing that matters. If He sees, if He observes that this is an offering unto Him, then that's all that matters. Faith offerings that please the Lord are always given unto Him. But I'm afraid that sometimes we give offerings to someone else other than the Lord. "Well, that missionary up there, bless his heart, he ain't got much, and I'm going to help him out a little bit." Well, that's all well and good. But really, you're surrendering the offering unto the Lord so that He can take that missionary and use him for His service. Keep it in the right vein, amen? Look at it in the right perspective. It is a presentation unto God. I'll just tell you the truth, church. Sometimes I get a little bit irritated. Start to say upset. But I try not to get upset, but I get irritated inwardly. When I look at the report of something like our weekly offering, and they tell me what the overall amount is, and I say, "Well, that's great." And they say, "Well, don't get too excited because we don't have all that to spend." I say, "What do you mean we don't have all that to spend?" "Well, this much here was given to this in particular. This much over here was given to that in particular." Before you know it, we have very little left. And you say, well, you get irritated about that for? Because I know that around the 9th or 10th of every month, there's a mortgage payment that comes due on this facility. I know that there are utilities that come due on a rotating basis every month. And I look at that and I say, well, how in the world are we going to cover that? How in the world are we going to be able to meet that? You say, well, you got to have faith in God, preacher. You got to trust God. I know, but as the under-shepherd, I also have to be a little bit concerned about that. And I sometimes lay awake at night. Sometimes I get awakened from my sleep, and it's the Lord saying, you better get on your knees and pray about this stuff, preacher. You better seek me, and you better try to make offerings unto me, unto the Lord. And I sometimes think if we just had one pot where we just put it all together and just dispersed it unto the Lord, that we'd be a lot better off. Amen? I don't know where this designated offering stuff is at in the Bible, really, to tell you the truth. I know there's faith promise offerings. I know that there's a need in the bus ministry. I know that there's a need for curriculum to be purchased and tracts to be printed and all. But all of that is the work of the Lord. All of that is His ministry that we should be performing unto Him. And if we just commit ourselves to using it for that purpose and honoring God with it, then I believe He'd bless it. Amen? And there'd be more than enough for everything. Well, our presentation needs to be something of ourselves, and it needs to be unto the Lord. That's the object of our faith. Secondly, see in verse number 4, the measure of our faith offering. The measure of our faith offering. The Bible says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Note that expression, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The makeup of a true offering of faith is what Abel offered unto the Lord, a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. It was measured by the sacrifice. You see, it cost Abel something to live by faith. He had to raise and care for and love the best of his flock so that he could take it to the altar and slit its throat and offer it up to the Lord. He had to invest himself into his offering. And it was a sacrificial spirit that Abel possessed. And that's how God measured his faith. That's why the Bible says that he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Sometimes we preachers say things like, if you don't believe God, just try him for a little while and see if he won't be faithful. That's really absurd, because God can't be anything else but faithful. We ought not to tell people that. God forgive us when we say, well, if you don't believe, just try God out for a little while. I guarantee if you try him out, you'll see that he is faithful. He will prove himself that he is faithful. And I believe sometimes we do more harm than good with statements like that. You don't try God, you trust God. Sometimes I've been guilty, Brother Jason, of saying, if you'll tithe for 4 weeks in a row, if you'll tithe for 40 days, if you'll put God to the test, you'll see that He's faithful. And if He won't take care of your needs, if He won't meet your need and bless you as a result of tithing, then you let me know and we'll personally do it. That's silly. Because the Word of God says that if we surrender unto Him what belongs to Him, He will open up the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. He will prove Himself faithful unto us. Here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we looked at the verse. It says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. You don't try God on for size. You trust Him and watch Him be faithful unto you. Jesus, in Mark chapter 12, was interested in an offering that was being taken there in the temple. He took note not of who gave the largest amount, but of someone who gave the largest sacrifice. Listen to this. In Mark 12, verses 41 to 44, Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury. How would you like for God to be in the service Sunday morning? And when the offering plates are passed, no matter where He's at, you can sense His eyes are looking at what you personally place in the plate. Well, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? But you know what He is? Every service. And I'm glad that He is. Not to observe so much what we do, But I'm glad that he's a God who's in control of his church. Amen. And that he knows what is needed. And he'll do his work in our hearts if we'll just allow him to. The Bible says, he was beholding how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. I imagine they put it in and probably looked over their shoulder and said, "You see that?" Maybe they had a few extra coins and they held them up high and dropped them in there to where they'd clank a little bit louder, you know, and get some others' attention. And the Bible says there that there came a certain poor widow and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. A farthing isn't much, but it was all that she had. And the Bible says that he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." At first I thought in reading that, you know, that it was then more than some of these others. But it says more than all they which have cast into the treasury. Take all of them. The rest of the congregation except for this woman. She's over here and the rest of them are over here. And when you add it all up, her offering is worth more than all of their offering.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, about that.
Amen.
How does God measure our offering? Our sacrifice in the amount that we put in? No, in what it cost us. The measure. Is it acceptable unto him or not? If it doesn't cost us much, remember, not worth much to start with in the beginning. God is not looking for equal giving. He's looking for equal sacrifice. The same sacrifice that that little widow woman displayed is the sacrifice that we should be displaying. Not putting in everything that we have. I'm not saying that. In the book of Acts, in the early church, that's what they did. The Bible says they had all things common. They came together and they put it all in one pot, and when they dispersed it, there was more than enough to cover everybody's needs. The widows were administered to. There was need for everybody that was hurting. Everything was taken care of. Why? Because God knew that there was a great sacrifice on the people's part. We always sacrifice, it seems like, for what is important to us, don't we? If you've got a spouse, if you've got a wife, if you've got children, you'll do your dead level best to sacrifice for them so that they can have something that otherwise they wouldn't have. We sacrifice for what's important to us. My mother and father left yesterday for Missouri. They are going there to pick up my sweet grandmother. I think she's about 86, and Lord willing, she'll be back here for Sunday services. And she has told me for many years, I want to hear my grandson preach Easter Sunday. She was able to come last year this time, and they had went and picked her up then, and so she decided she was able to make the trip this year. So she began to talk to my mom about it, and my mother said, "Well, yeah, Mom, if you want to come, we'd love to have you, and we'll come get you." Well, my mom has been having a lot of pain in her back here lately, and she had just about decided that even though she had told her mama that she would be willing to come pick her up, that there was no way physically she could do that. And it was just tearing her up. Her heart was breaking. She didn't want to tell the news to my grandmother, to her mom, that she was in such great pain and didn't know she could make the trip. So, in talking to my dad, she convinced him, or I guess he agreed or volunteered, that he would make the trip on his own and he would get grandmother. And she said, "Well, you don't really need to go by yourself because she's going to want to drive her car back. She don't drive anymore, but she's still got her license and she's still got a car and she won't go anywhere unless it's in her car." And so Mom was going to drive her car back with grandmother in it, and Dad was, of course, going to drive Mom out there in their car and then follow them back. Even at the price of gasoline right now, they were willing to do that. That's a pretty good sacrifice, isn't it? But then with Mother's back being so bad, she said, "You know, I just don't think I can make it. I think I'll be worse off if I go." And so Dad said, "Okay, I'll go." And she said, "Well, you don't need to go by yourself." And I said, "Dad, I'll go with you. Grandma, you know, she'll be glad to see me, and I'll drive her back." And grandmother, she lives by herself and has for years, and she'll get to talking, and she don't know when to quit. I mean, it's just nonstop. And, you know, some people can't handle that. But I can handle that.
I've got selective hearing. I just listen to her when I need to listen to her, and when I get tired of it, I won't tell her I'm tired of it, but I'll just turn it down a little bit, you know, and I'd be fine. And then Brother Carl Geese, one of our dear men here at the church, he told Dad, he said, "Hey, I'll go with you." He said, "I'd be glad to make the trip. I'm not working right now, and we could go together." So that was pretty much the game plan for someone else to go with Dad. Well, yesterday morning when I called Mom, I said, "Dad getting ready to go, what'd you decide?" And she said, "Well," she said, "I'm doing so much better." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord, prayer's working." I said, "What are you trying to tell me?" And she said, "I'm going." I said, "Mom," I said, "if you're doing so much better, I'm glad to hear that. But I said, that's about a 9-10 hour trip, and sitting in a car like that, I'm not sure that's the best thing to do." "Well," she said, "it's my mama." I said, I know that, and I appreciate that. And she said, "besides that," she said, "I got some other grandkids back there that would be really disappointed if I don't show up." I said, "Well, it's going to be a quick trip. You're just going down there to pick Grandma up and come right back." "Yeah, but I'll have enough time to say hi to the grandkids, maybe give them something special for Easter, and I'll be able to hug their neck, and I just think I'm going." I said, "Mom, are you sure?" And she said, "Yeah." She said, "I'll be fine." And I thought to myself when I hung up, she's willing to make the sacrifice for the sake of someone else, for the sake of her mama, and for the sake of her grandkids. She didn't want to break their heart. And as I thought about that in preparation for the message, I thought, we make commitments unto the Lord. We tell Him that we're going to do this for Him, we're going to do that for Him, that our relationship is going to be proper, that we're going to adhere to His Word. And we know that it's going to cost us. We know that there's going to be some sacrifice involved. When it comes right down to it, a lot of us aren't like my mama. We're not willing to make that sacrifice. When we consider the cost, when we weigh it all out, when the evidence is finally before us, we say, "Nope, it's not worth it. I can't do it." And we take back our commitment from the Lord. You know what the Bible says about that? "When thou vowest a vow unto the Lord, defer not to pay it." That means keep your word unto the Lord. Keep your commitment. The Bible says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." An offering that was measured an offering that was sacrificed on behalf of Abel. It was an offering that was measured by excellence, the Word of God says. Cain's sacrifice was of the ground, something that required very little effort. It came up basically on its own, and he thought he'd just take it and flippantly offer it unto the Lord, and that the Lord would be somehow satisfied by it. But Abel knew better, and so he offered a more excellent sacrifice. And as I think about the sacrifice of Abel, I can't help but think during this particular time of the year that that's exactly the kind of offering that God offered to mankind, an excellent sacrifice in His Son Jesus Christ, one that He loved very dearly. The Bible says it was only His only begotten Son, and yet God gave Him for us. He offered Him for us. The Bible says that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. And as I think about all of that, I think about what Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the faith, in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." I never caught that expression until preparing for this message. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's all about Him. Amen. Not about me. Amen. He offered a more excellent sacrifice on my behalf. And the very least I can do is give Him what little I have. Amen. And by a little, I mean my all. It ain't much. But if God can take it and use it for His honor and glory, if that's the measure
of our offering, then we ought to be willing to release it unto the Lord.
Yes, sir.
It ought to be measured by excellence, not just a little small portion, but what God deserves. Give Him your all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give.
Amen.
The measure of our offering. And then lastly, very quickly, I want you to see the witness of our faith offering. In verse 4, the Bible says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. A life of faith is not bound by its lifespan here on earth, folks. It's not just by what we do here. When we offer unto God through faith, as Abel did, then we're bearing witness unto the Lord. And it is a testimony that will continue to go on long after we're gone. The Bible says, though he be dead, by it he being dead, yet speaketh. We are His people. Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of His gifts. When someone is willing to go without so that others may hear the gospel, so that missionaries can plant churches, so that your church can take steps of faith in the community to reach out to others who are lost and without Jesus Christ, it is a witness and a testimony that we are the righteous. We're God's people. And the Bible says that by it He is pleased. He testifies. Notice that? By which He obtained witness that He was righteous. God testifying of His gifts. We don't have to brag and boast about what we're doing. God will take care of that. If we're witnessing properly in our faith. If it became illegal to be a Christian, Madison, I think you'll appreciate this. You went on the rally with the young people, and as I learned of what the theme was, taking the stand and being convicted as a Christian, I thought about this in preparation for the message. And let me ask you a question. If it became illegal to be a Christian, and if the fact that you went to church was not admissible in the court of law, what other evidence would a prosecuting attorney have to convict you? Think about that. I talked about coming into church with our I's dotted and our T's crossed, everything proper. And you know, we lift up our voice as we sing and we shout amen and we praise the Lord, and all that's great and good and necessary, needed. As your preacher, as your pastor, I appreciate all that. It encourages me and it helps you personally be able to do that. But if that's all we do, and it was not admissible at your trial, what other evidence would the prosecuting attorney have to convict you? What if your defense attorney said on your behalf, "Well, my client indicates, sir, that he or she prays." No doubt the prosecuting attorney would shoot back, "Well, so what? Muslims pray. Buddhists pray. Hindus pray."
Yes, sir.
That's not necessarily a mark of Christianity. Huh? The Pharisee in the Bible prayed. Remember what he said? "I thank God that I'm not like this other man." That's not a mark of Christianity. Amen? What if your defense attorney said, "Okay, then, my client does own a Bible." And the prosecuting attorney shot back, "Well, there's a Bible in every hotel room in America." But that don't make them Christian rooms. Sleeping in a garage won't make you a car. Carrying a Bible under your arm doesn't make you a Christian. And the defense attorney says, "Well, okay then, how about this? My client goes soul winning, they told me." And the prosecuting attorney says, "Well, the Jehovah Witnesses are very good about going out with literature, prepared literature, and knocking on doors. They take the young people out and they mentor them to do the same thing. They put the boys on the out there on the streets and they have them pass out that literature. The Mormons are very good about training their young people to go out and do what you say is soul winning. Matters of fact, Time Warner Cable goes door to door soliciting." That's not a mark and a guarantee that your client is who they say they are. And about that time, the prosecuting attorney feels confident that he has proven his case against you. So he folds his hands, he sits down, and he says, "I rest." But then your defense attorney stands up. And on your behalf, he says, "Well, I held the best for last. Along with the aforementioned evidence of my client, he or she does live a holy life. A life that is dedicated unto the Lord, separated from the world and unto the Lord. I present Exhibit A. Here's their book collection. You won't find any smut in it. Exhibit B is their movie collection. There's no PG or R-rated or X-rated films in their collection." And the prosecuting attorney starts to squirm in his seat a little bit, and he says, "Uh-oh." The defense attorney goes on and he says, "Besides living a holy life, my client is moral. Exhibit C is his wardrobe. Notice that it's modest. There's nothing revealing in it. There's nothing skin tight. There's nothing missing from it. Even in the summertime, he somehow or she somehow manages to dress modestly before others." And the prosecuting attorney takes a bigger gulp. The defense attorney goes on and says, "The friendships of my client aren't questionable. There's no one who talks dirty in the locker room that is a friend of my client and goes to church on Sunday. Their Facebook account is accurate. It is a true picture of who they are. They're not trying to paint some glorified picture of themselves before others in hopes that they'll gain some friends or influence people. They don't hold on to any worldly vices. They've released all those things unto the Lord. They know that the Bible says, 'Love not the world, neither the things of the world.' My client loves God instead. My client also, along with all of that, is honest. They file their tax return, pay it on time. In regards to their time card at work, they're always there to punch it punctually. They don't try to forge something on it. They are honest and forthright in their doings. And besides that, my client, I have seen them personally sacrifice things for God. Things that no doubt would bring them pleasure. Things no doubt that would be entertaining. Things that no doubt are not bad habits in themselves, but they just realize that they don't have time for that and God. So they sacrifice." And the prosecuting attorney says, "I pray for the trial to be dismissed." And the judge says, "Dismissed." Aren't you glad that you have a defense attorney like the one we just described in Jesus Christ? Who, according to Hebrews 11:4, says he testifies on behalf of his children of their gifts. God testifying of his gifts. We don't have to defend ourselves before anybody. We have Jesus Christ as our attorney. He's representing us. All we have to do is live and offer ourselves unto the Lord just like Abel did, in a more excellent way. We are his people and we are his prophets. The Bible says that Abel's influence lived on past his death. You know what my desire for our church is? That we would be people who don't just make a difference in this generation, but people who make a difference in the next generation. And if the Lord tarries, in the next generation. You say, "Well, that's not going to happen because Jesus already said, 'This generation shall not pass away.'" Well, somebody, we're going to pass on. Others have passed on before us. And I guarantee that they are thankful that people like you and I picked up the baton and are trying to run a faithful race unto the Lord. What are we going to do when we fall over? Who are we going to hand it off to? Are there going to be enough Madisons in the world? Are there going to be enough young people to pick it up and carry it? Who's going to keep the faith alive? That's what is meant there when it says that he being dead yet speaketh. We've got to pass it on to someone, folks. That is our responsibility. That's what we ought to be offering, because we are his people and we are his prophets. We need to put into practice what we say we believe. Amen? That's what Abel was willing to do, even though it cost him a great deal.